So loves these kids, and Jason has so much to say about these kids. I'm sorry that they wasn't here to be able to speak over you guys. Amen. Today I want to talk to you about being the sheep of God's pasture. And so it's a pretty simple sermon. Psalms 100 is a great chapter in the Bible, and it says that it's the verse that says, "Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, into his courts with praise." But Psalms 100 also says this: "We are the sheep of God's pasture." God oftentimes refers to us as sheep, and then today I want us to talk about Psalms 23. Because most of the time when we hear Psalms 23, it's only at a funeral service. And I just want you to know, it's really not a funeral psalms. It's really a psalm for life, and that will help you. So most of you probably will know this by heart. So if you want to quote it while I read it, we can just read it together. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pasture. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the path of righteousness for his namesake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. All the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Father God, we come before you today. And Lord, surely we can say, our cup runs over. God, when we get so anxious, I'm so thankful that we can just rely upon you. When the problems of life become so great, we just turn to you. God, I pray today. I feel, Lord, that there are some here today that there's a desperation in their soul. God, I pray today that they know that you are their shepherd. Lord, let us see this in the intimacy that it's meant, Father. Lord, I worship you. I praise you. I pray the Spirit of God would touch our hearts. Now let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, my rock and my redeemer. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You're going to hear some babies today, and it's because we don't have nursery. We were planning on being outside. Let me just tell you, those babies don't bother me, so don't let them bother you. I can preach over a baby crying, and I just get a little closer if I have to, so that you might feel the anointing. I want to first talk to you about the characteristics of sheep, because Jesus says, "You are the sheep of my pasture." So God is referring to us as sheep. So I think it behooves us then to know what are sheep like. And you may see yourself as we begin to describe what a sheep is like. So let me hear your best. Bah. Ready? Bah. Now that was good. And I will tell you that most pastors will tell you that sheep bite, and it's true. And so you got to be careful. I think it's Pastor Eugene that says, now he really does grow sheep, and he says that if they bite too hard, he knows how to take them out of this world and put them on the table. So one of the characteristics of sheep is they're gregarious. By nature, they're sort of outgoing. They're very social. Now, I know they love to live in herds, and all sheep will dwell in herds. And you may think, well, that's not me. I'm not social. You know, you probably are. You probably don't. You may not realize it, but we like to be together. Now, maybe your herd needs to be smaller, right? You like it just when two or three people are around you. Others of us love to have 100 people around us or 500 people around us. But we were created to be social. The one thing when God created Adam, he said, this is not good, was what? He was alone. And that doesn't change. Guys, that doesn't change if you're 6 years old or you're 96 years old. It doesn't change. We were not meant to be alone. We do better together. We are stronger together than we are individual. Matter of fact, when the enemy comes to get us, what does he try to do? He tries to separate us from the flock. That's the same way in the church house. When you feel like, I don't need to be part of the body of Christ, that's not God. That's Satan putting things in your mind, trying to separate you from the body so he can take you out. You need to be part of the body of Christ. We draw strength from each other. Now, together, sheep are timid. They're timid animals. They're fearful. Their nature is to be fearful. Does this sound like any of us? They panic very easily. They're not very smart. You know, it's I could draw some illustrations, but we'll just move on from that one. Now, here's the one that really gets me. They're vulnerable to mob psychology. They're vulnerable to mob psychology. Now, let's talk about that for just a second. The Bible says that we have life and death in the power of our tongue, and they that love it will eat its reward. I think we need to stop sometimes and think, what are we speaking? Am I speaking life or am I speaking death? Because it may be more than just about you. So when you come into the pasture where the sheep are dwelling, do you realize that you have an amount of influence over this body? When the children of Israel was going to the promised land, they were right on the verge of Canaan. And God says, I want you to send one person from every tribe, go over and evaluate the land. He did not say, do a feasibility report. You send these people over so they can determine whether we can do this or not. God didn't say that. You see, anything God promises you, anything God calls you to do, is going to be greater than you. So when you look at it, when you begin to say, is this feasible? I guarantee you, you're going to come up with this answer, no way. You see, when David faced Goliath, he didn't do a feasibility report. He didn't say, let's see if I'm smarter, if I'm bigger, if my weaponry is greater. Right? He just says, you come to me in flesh, I come to you in the power of the Lord. And that's always greater. So these 12 guys go over, and whether they were required to do a feasibility report, that's what they brought back. They said, truly the land is as great as what God has told us, but we are grasshoppers in their eyes. We are like ants compared to their strength, to their force. They have fortified cities, Moses. There's no way that we can take those cities. But two men, Joshua and Caleb, said, it really is as good as what God has told us. Let's go right now. Let's go and let's conquer. It's the mob psychology. So the people of God heard the report of 10 people that were negative, and all the sheep of the pasture said, oh my goodness, we're easily panicked. We're timid. We can't do this. Oh, what are we going to do? Have you ever thought, what report am I bringing to the people of God? Do you know that every herd of animal has like a pecking order? We get that from sheep or from chickens. They have a pecking order. They'll have one chicken that will rise above the rest and they start to lead. But sheep do that too. Churches do that. The sheep of his pasture. there's people that have influence in this body that may not know the influence you have because they may not have the title. Just because you're considered an elder or a deacon or a Sunday school teacher, you may not have the influence that one little person on the pew has. You can't buy that, but it's called the faithfulness of God. You see, what happens is people identify the person in the body of Christ that's been faithful. And the words of their mouth mean something to the body. We'll never put them on the pulpit. We'll never probably say, look at what a wonderful person, but you look to them. Now, I want you to think about this. That may be you. Have you ever thought about that? That may be you. Maybe I'm the person that people are looking to hear the voice of God. If sheep really do listen to the mob psychology, where am I leading them? Am I bringing a negative report to the body of Christ? Or am I full of faith? Am I telling them, you know what, we can't do it in our own, but with Him, all things are possible. I thought that was just really interesting. Sheep are defenseless. All they can do is run. There is nothing about them that can fight. Isn't it interesting that in Ephesians chapter 6, where it lists the armor of God, He never tells us to stand and fight. He tells us all the armor that we have, and all He ever says is, stand ye therefore. He never says, draw back your fist, arm yourself, get ready for a battle. He just says, stand. Because we are like sheep. We are defenseless in ourselves. They're competitive for dominance. There's very little discernment. They're stubborn. They're easily cast. We'll talk about that. They're creatures of habit. They're totally dependent upon the shepherd. The sheep will listen to the voice of the shepherd and they will follow him. In Psalms 23 and in John chapter 10, very similar scriptures. The Lord is our shepherd. In the book of John chapter 10, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. And he lists three things. He says, the good shepherd will lay down his life for the sheep. The good shepherd knows his sheep. Calls them by name. You know, they tell me that when you're at a watering hole, two or three shepherds will come together. This one man that I was reading his book, if you do not have this book by the name of Philip Keller, Psalms 23, he was a shepherd. So he tells us this story from his point of view because he was a shepherd. And so there's one man had about 200 sheep and he took his sheep down to the watering hole. And a few minutes later, another shepherd came with all of his sheep. And this guy that was on looking said, oh my goodness, how are we going to separate these sheep? You know, how are we going to know which ones are ours? And then a third shepherd brings his sheep. I mean, there's hundreds of sheep together watering. And you would think, oh, you know, what are we going to do? And as every shepherd left, he began to call out to his sheep, come follow me. And every sheep went with his own shepherd because they knew the voice. They will not follow another shepherd. If the body of Christ would identify the voice of God, how much stronger would we be? Don't. You know, often people will call me and they'll say, Pastor, this is what's going on. And I'll say something like this. You're listening to the wrong voice. That's not the voice of God. You know, sometimes people will say, I think God told me I have cancer. And I'm scared to death. And I'll say, then God didn't tell you. Because God doesn't tell you something to frighten you. Now, will God tell you you have cancer? He may tell you that. But if he tells you that, it won't bring you turmoil. It'll bring you peace. Because God won't tell you anything that's going to frighten you. He'll tell you something to let faith arise. He may say, hey, you're getting ready to go through a mighty battle. You're getting ready to go through something that's really, really tough. I just want you to know I'm with you. I want you to know you're going to conquer this thing. So will he give you bad news? Sometimes he will allow you to know that. But it's always for your good. You remember this. God's a giver, not a taker. God's word will bring you peace, not turmoil. Amen. So God knows his sheep, and his sheep knows his voice. The Psalms 23, he says, I shall not want. I shall not want. And some of us may read this and say, oh my, are you telling me I get everything that I want? And some preachers would stand before you and they would quote this scripture and they'd say, if you have enough faith, anything you want, you can have. And that's malarkey. That's the stuff that's coming out of the backside of the sheep. Don't believe it. So what does that mean? It means that God will take care of all your needs. You'll not be in want. God will provide for you. So that should bring you comfort. God, you're going to take care. It doesn't mean I get everything I'm lusting for, everything that I can dream up. It means God will take care of me, though. You will lack nothing. God will provide everything you need. So because of that, his sheep are able to enjoy total peace and contentment in his care. He says, he makes me to lie down in green pastures. And I know that brings us peace, but we don't understand it. It sounds like, that's wonderful. It's better than you think. You know why? Because a sheep needs four things just to be able to lie down. They're very nervous creatures because they're defenseless. So the shepherd has to provide things. Now, there are different kinds of shepherd. So some shepherds may have animals that they just don't care for. They don't provide that care. So their sheep are nervous. Their sheep look different. They're just uncared for, but they have a shepherd. But Jesus said, I'm the good shepherd. He's the kind of shepherd that does care for his sheep. So the four things that they need, number one, they have to be free from fear. Before a sheep will lay down, they have to be free from fear. God has not given us the spirit of fear. And I cannot tell you how often we pray for people and I can feel that spirit. If you can identify what is motivating you, you could make much better decisions. Because if fear is motivating you, it's not from God. And say, well, I don't understand that. If you go in to buy a car and the salesman says, somebody else is looking at this vehicle, he's trying to motivate fear in you. Hey, you're not going to get this one. I remember a guy telling me that, and I said, well, praise Jesus. We'll just wait on it, because if it's my car, it won't sell. I waited 16 months. Seriously. I finally went back to that same car dealer, and I said, are you ready to sell this car now? I said, do you realize you've had it on the lot for 16 months? And it's cost you out a lot of money. This car was mine. I knew it was mine 16 months ago. But you told me somebody else was looking at it, and I knew it was my car. You think that's crazy? He came down about $1,500, which is what I offered him originally. And I got a great car for a fair price because I didn't let fear motivate me. You see, sometimes young ladies will make a decision based on their biological clock. Well, I need to marry this guy because my clock is ticking. I want to have children. Bad decision. Bad decision. You make the decision to marry because Jesus leads you, right? Don't let fear. Are you getting this? Guys, we make a lot of decisions based out of fear rather than faith. So we need to understand if that's our motivating factor, just be still for a little while. Number two, there cannot be any tension with the other sheep. Sheep know it. They know when that tension among each other. You know, in the body of Christ, when we come together, there are some people that have to sit on this side of the church and some people on that side of the church, and they can't fellowship because there's tension between them. That is not God. God expects us to walk in forgiveness and to allow. Will we ever have problems with each other? Absolutely. Somebody's going to rub you the wrong way, and it's probably going to be me. I used to call them brother or sister sandpaper because they just rub you the wrong way all the time. And that's okay. The Lord is teaching us how to dwell in the herd. Does that make sense to you? He's preparing you for something. We need to learn to resolve and let it go. They have to be free of pest. They won't lay down until the pests are gone, the parasites. And they must be free from hunger before they'll lay down. Amen. You ever think the Lord wants you not to be hungry? The Lord wants to take care of every need you have. He leads me beside still water. You know that sheep will not drink from a running brook. They don't like water that's moving. They have to drink from a very calm source of water, which, when you think about it, when the water is still, oftentimes there'll be parasites in it. So then the shepherd has to go, and the shepherd has to make sure that still water, that quiet water, is safe for them to drink. So sometimes he has to lead to the right water, right? God cares. So he says, he restores my soul. What is your soul? Your mind, will, and emotions. There's a lot of people that believes that God saves your spirit, but he does nothing for your soul. That's nonsense. God created us as triune beings. We're body, soul, and spirit. God cares about your mind. God cares more. He doesn't just care that you're going to heaven. God cares about you here on this earth. He don't want you living a life of failure and defeat and mental unrest. God cares about what you think. He cares about the fact that you can't lay down and sleep. God, restore your soul. There's some people, next week I'm preaching on brainwashed and loving it. I remember at our home church, Pastor Art used to preach the same sermon over and over and over. He would just add a verse to it. So you might get the same sermon for like 8 weeks. He just kept giving you the same sermon. He'd add a point to it. So it started going out that he was brainwashing us. And one lady who was young but had had her life in a mess, she said, "My brain needed washing." And I'm okay with it being brainwashed. I got news for you. As any of us says, "Hey, my brain needs washing." Boy, mine did. If your brain dwells on sexual things, you need a washing. If you dwell on dirt, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. You know, God's got a better way. If you dwell on unforgiveness, on anxiety, on hatred, God's got a better plan for you. Will you let him wash your brain? You say, "Pastor, I'm saved." I'm not saying you're not. But that doesn't mean your thoughts are renewed. God wants to change the way you think. God, if you see yourself as a failure, God wants to change that. God doesn't want you to look in the mirror. Jiminy. Okay, Jesus. Help Mary, Lord. You know, the example is David. You know, David was a man after God's own heart. God said that. David didn't say that. God said, God pulls this guy out of the pasture. He was the shepherd. He pulls him out and he says, now I want you to shepherd my sheep. And God makes this statement, your children will always be on the throne of Israel. He loved David so intimately. David loved him. And yet David did something so vile one day. He saw this naked woman and he says, I want her. I can just hear his men said, that's Uriah's wife. Her husband's out fighting a battle for you, king. That lady's married. And David said, I don't care. I want her. Bring her to me. They bring her to him. He sleeps with her. He fathers a child in her. And they said, now what you going to do, king? She's pregnant. He said, bring Uriah home. Uriah was such an honorable man. He said, hey, I want you to rest a little while. Go sleep with your wife. We need to change the scenario just a bit. Uriah was so honorable, he refused to sleep with his wife. He slept in the palace. He said, how can I go home and sleep with my wife when there's men out there fighting the battle? David said, let's get him drunk. Let's get him so intoxicated he won't know. He went home. They send him home. He slept on his front porch. I will not go. Ooh, man, for honorable people. David says, my choices are running out. He said, I want you to take Uriah and I want you to put him on the front line of the battle. And when the battle gets fierce, I want you to withdraw your men except for Uriah. And they said, David, that sounds like murder. You're going to get him killed. David said, do what I say. They did exactly that. They put Uriah up there. You understand what I'm saying? This guy that God said, this is a man after my own heart, was a murderer, an adulterer, a liar, a thief. He took something that wasn't his. And yet, he loved God with all his heart. How can people that love God with all their heart make such despicable decisions? You see, the church would say, well, he's not saved. Actually, I dare to differ with you. See, I see people all the time that are saved that make stupid decisions. It's just easier for us to say, well, he's not saved or she's not saved, because saved people don't act like that. I differ. I think saved people do act like that. Because our spirit is saved, but our soul is not renewed. We're still thinking like people that's walking in the gutter of life. God, renew our minds. I pray that each one of us begin to think more like Him. But even when we do that, we still make bonehead decisions every once in a while. Aren't you thankful for forgiveness? Oh, my Lord. Are you getting this? God restores my soul. He did all that. And he would not repent. David began to get hard. And he refused to repent from the Lord. He was trying to conceal his sin. He was trying to cover it up. Until finally a man of God walked in him, gave him a story. He said, David, King David, there was a man that had 100 sheep. And he saw a man that had one sheep, and he went over and he stole it, and he butchered it. David got angry. He said, how dare somebody act like that? We need to do this and this and this to that man. And Nathan the prophet looked at him and said, David, you are that man. And finally, his heart broke before the Lord. He comes up with Psalms 51. Cast me not away from your presence, O God. Renew my mind. Renew me. Don't take your Holy Spirit away from me. Guys, I'm going to tell you, you may be saved, but you may make bad decisions sometimes. I just want you to know, if you're there today, there's hope for you. God wants to restore you because He loves you. Because God is the sheep of His pasture. You are His sheep. God doesn't turn His back on His sheep just because they go astray. He says, I leave the pack. I will leave the 100 and I will go after that one. Why? Because I love that one. God loves His sheep. Even when His sheep is hard-headed. Even when His sheep don't look too lovable. God still loves them and said, I will lay down my life for the sheep. God help us. Restore our soul. He leads me in the path of righteousness for His namesake. Sheep are creatures of habit. They continue on the same path. They'll eat until the grass is no more, and they'll still come back to that same place. And the shepherd has to lead them to where there's good ground. So He's constantly leading them. Sometimes you may not understand the leadership of the Lord, but I want you to know when you follow God, it's always a good thing. Listen to His voice. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil. This is the reason we read this at funerals all the time. This is not a funeral psalm. You see, it's the shepherd that says, I want to take my sheep to the mountaintop. See, there's plains up there. There's plateaus on the mountain that are totally, they're just the best places for the sheep to eat. But I can't lead my sheep straight up the mountain. But to get them there, I have to take them through the valley where the paths are up there, where it looks a little dangerous once in a while as I lead them through these paths. I will lead my sheep through the valley of the shadow of death. Sometimes we think, God, why am I going through this? Why is life so difficult right now? Sometimes we'll say, this can't be God. Oh, you better watch it. Oftentimes, when you're going through the most difficult trial of your life, it is God. What you need to realize is He's leading you through a valley for your benefit. There are things that you will learn during the trials of life that you'll never learn on the mountaintop. I know every one of us to say, God, just keep me on the mountain. I don't want to go through that valley anymore. Keep me on the mountain of life, God. He will not do that. Because there's things that you will learn in the valley. There's no way you'll learn up there. God loves you enough that He says, just listen to my voice. And I will carry you through. Can you see? Do you know shepherds don't drive their sheep? They lead them. Cattle you drive. Sheep you lead. Does that make sense to you? Hey, follow me. Come on. Follow me. Hey, Eric, get in line. I know how he talks to you. Hey, hardhead. Come on, I love you. Keep following my voice. I sometimes can hear him singing. Have you ever joined in with heaven singing a song? See, I think a lot of times as we worship, I think God sometimes unveils the heaven and He just lets us join in with a song of heaven. I love that. Maybe you're going through the valley today. You understand the shepherd's just right ahead of you. He says, because you're with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. the rod is just a short stick, and rarely will the shepherd ever lay it down. This guy was telling the same story, and he said, we were moving rocks one day, big rocks, so the sheep could go through this little path. And he said, I didn't even realize that the shepherd was basically working with one hand because he held his rod in the other hand. And he says, as we moved this great big rock, he said, we unturned a very poisonous snake. And he said, before anything could happen, he said, that shepherd took that rod and bam, killed that snake. He said, I didn't even realize he had it in his hand. Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever thought that you have an enemy of your soul that wants to bite you? It wants to inflict pain, but your shepherd has the rod in his hand. He's ready. He's ready to take care of you. It's not his staff. His staff is something different. Both of them are extensions of his hands. His staff reaches over and grabs the sheep and pulls them to his side. Hey, you're getting a little too far away from me. Have you ever felt the gentle nudge of the Holy Spirit pulling you back to the side of Christ? Have you ever thought that the shepherd smells a whole lot like his sheep because he keeps them close? How close are you today? You know, the Bible says in the book of James that the Spirit of God yearns intensely for your presence. In other words, He's jealous. He's jealous for you. He wants you to be close to Him. And we tend to want to do our own thing. Hey God, that pastor over there looks pretty good. And he's grabbing us with that hooked staff. And he said, come on back. You ever feel that gentle pull of the Holy Ghost? You better listen to it. How many of you have been saved a little while and said, I shook that staff off and did my own thing for a little while? Come on, don't be afraid. Yeah, every one of us have said, I don't think you know everything. I'm going to do my own thing for a little while, God. He says, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemy. That's talking about that plateau on the mountaintop. You prepare a table. The table was a large piece of ground that was flat that would be good eating for the sheep. And while they're up there, their enemy is lurking in the darkness. You never get very far away from your enemy. Satan's always keeps an eye on you. I just want you to know the shepherd is greater. He is protecting you. When David goes to fight Goliath, you think, how does a 16-year-old kid think that he's able to take a giant? There's a reason. Because when he was the shepherd boy, he said, one day when I was watching daddy's sheep, a bear came out of the woods and I took that club that's in my hand and I beat him to death. One day a lion jumped out and he said, I did the same thing. God delivered into my hands a lion and a bear, and God will do the same thing today. God will deliver us from this giant. I know a lot of times we get our eyes on the giant and we turn our eyes from him. We get so focused on the problem of life, we forget that God is bigger than any Goliath. God, show us how powerful you are. And he said, you anoint my head with oil. Let me back up for just a second because I want to talk to you about being cast. When a sheep finally does get to the point where he can rest, he will find that green pasture and he will lay down. And he gets so relaxed, sometimes he'll just lay over a little bit. And if he's fat, I'm not touching that. He'll get over a little bit too much and his feet will go up in the air. And when his feet goes up in the air, he's totally helpless. And they call that being cast. He cannot get up on his own. gases will begin to build up in his body, and he will die in just a few hours on his backside. Until the shepherd, the other sheep can't help him. The shepherd's got to come alongside, and he's got to turn him oil over and get him up on his feet again. Many times his feet will basically go to sleep, and when the shepherd turns him over to put him on his feet, he'll just fall because his feet are weak. So the shepherd's got to begin to rub his legs to bring back the lifeblood flowing through his body. I think a lot of times Christians are like that. I think Christians get cast. We get on our backside and we can't get up. Help, I've fallen and I can't get up. Make a great commercial, wouldn't it? He said, you anoint my head with oil. Sheep have no way of keeping bugs away. There's these little flies that will come in the sheep and they'll go up their nose cavities. And they'll lay their larvae in the soft membrane of their nasal passages. And then as those things are hatched, those little bugs will go upward from the nose cavity into their brain. And they will literally drive the sheep crazy. And sometimes you'll go and you'll see a sheep just butting his head against a tree or butting his head against the rock. And what he's trying to do is get the noise and the nuisance that's going on in his head, try to get it out. Have you ever met any Christian sheep that was just trying to silence the noise of the world? That they felt like they were going crazy because the other voices are talking so much, they're just beating their head against the wall. Shut these voices up. You know, God cares. So they sit and he anoints his head with oil. See, when you come up for prayer, we take the anointing oil. It's just olive oil. We put a little drop on you. But that ain't what the sheep did. The shepherd. The shepherd would have a vial, a horn of oil, and he would begin to pour it over the head of the sheep. Wouldn't that be interesting if we did that in the house of God? The Bible talks about Aaron's beard, the oil would drip down. And as that oil would drip down, it would fall on his linen garment and it would go all the way down to the hem of his garment. So we have a story in the New Testament where a lady said, if I can just touch the hem of his garment. You know why? Because she knew where the anointing of God was. I wish people would say, if I can just touch the anointing, if I can just get to the power of God, I know he'll change my life. I believe that God wants to pour that oil over your head. They would take it and they would rub it around their eyes and they would rub it around their nose so that when those pests begin to fly, they would get stuck in that oil so they couldn't work their way up in the brain. God cares about the way you think. God doesn't want you to be nuts. You know, there are some Christians that we turn to the things of the world to try to bring us peace. Let me just say this. I don't think it's wrong for Christians to go get a prescription to help them through a difficult time. But I don't believe the Lord expects you to live that way. If you got to have Prozac, or if you got to have Xanax, you got to have something every day of your life just to quiet the voice and the noise of the world, that's not God's best for you. I'm not saying let's stop it right now. I'm saying let's make a plan to stop it. Because I believe God wants to pour the Holy Ghost on you to quiet those voices, to drive it out. How big is your God? Is God big enough to deliver you? He is, I promise you. If you will only have faith to believe, you anoint my head with oil. The last one says, my cup runs over. I can't hardly read that without just wanting to throw my hands in the air, saying, thank you, Jesus. I can't tell you how often I think about the Christians that have a little dab of oil in their cup. You know, they're just surviving. They're just making it through. And I just want you to know that's not what God wants for you. God wants you to be able to say, my cup is overflowing with His grace. My life is just overflowing with the goodness and the power of God. My cup runs over with your presence. My cup runs over with your power. My cup runs over with you, God. And surely I'll dwell in the presence of God all the days of my life. Do not isolate yourself. Let's enjoy His presence. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Are you selling yourself short? Remember in the 60s or 70s, I know some of you weren't even born back then, there used to be a commercial of Brill Cream, and there was a greasy substance that you could put in your hair. It was for men. It make you look slick, man. I'm telling you, it make you look slick. And the commercial was this: just a little dab will do you. Because if you got too much, you could make it look like you had horns. I mean, it would just... I find a lot of Christians live like that. Just a little dab will do me. Hey, when you come up for prayer, God, I don't need much. I just need a little dab. Jesus took off His outer robe one day and He began to pour water in a bucket. He said, I've got to wash your feet today. And Peter said, you're not washing my feet. There's no way my master's going to wash my feet. Jesus looked at him and said, if I don't wash your feet, you have no part of me. And Peter starts taking his clothes off. He says, not just my feet then, God, you wash me all over. Oh, that Christians would get so hungry for God that He'd say, I don't want a little dab, God. I want to be bathed in the anointing of God. Guys, we're starving to death and it's our own fault. I believe I hear the Spirit of God saying, come out a little deeper. Come on out a little deeper. Come into my presence a little more. I believe that we're scared. I believe Christians are like, I just don't know if I can trust that. You see, you Pentecostal people scare me. I grew up Pentecostal and I can remember going to services. They scared me. I thought them people are crazy. But I can tell you this, the genuineness of the Holy Ghost never scares me. All I say is, oh, come on. Come on, Holy Ghost. Pour it out. I hope you're hungry for a move of God. I hope you're saying, Jesus, let my cup overflow with your presence today. Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing at the end of life to say, my cup runs over? Sometimes on Saturday night, as we begin to pray, I begin to think of who I am. I go back to my life as a kid, and I can remember the turmoil. I can remember the thoughts of wanting to commit suicide at 12, 13 years old because my life was in such disarray. I can remember begging God, God, take me home. Get me out of this mess. I can think of the thoughts of going to my mom and begging her, literally begging her to divorce my stepdad. I can remember going without food. I can remember not having enough. I can remember one time needing a belt and my mom going to these old kind of windows that had the rope in them. She cut the rope off and she said, here's your belt, son. My mom always said, you'll start a fad. everybody in your class will want a belt like yours if you wear it with confidence. And I'm thinking, dear Jesus, I don't believe that. I can remember back in the 60s, everybody wore vests. And vests got really popular. We couldn't afford one, so my mom made me one. She said, now wear it with confidence, son. And I'd wear it to the bus, and I'd take it off, and I'd shove it in my books because I was so embarrassed with that vest. I didn't believe it then, and I don't believe it now. I just think about how God has changed my life. God has blessed every part of my life. I can remember a time when I thought I was losing my mind. I can remember a time in sixth grade when I missed a month of school because I was so full of worry and anxiety. Got up every day and just threw up. So anxious. I remember one time going to Mom and said, Mom, I want to go to a school counselor. Her pride rose up and she said, you will not tell anybody what goes on here. God has touched me. God has changed my life totally. And I want you to know that if you heard a report this week that says Eric has went home to be with the Lord, I want you to know this. You say his cup was running over. Surely goodness and mercy followed him all the days of his life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And if I go to heaven before you, I'll be the crazy guy jumping around all over the place, praising Jesus. And they'll say, who is that madman? And Peter will say, that was your pastor on earth. He hasn't stopped yet. Would you stand with me? We've got a couple of young ladies that are going to be baptized, and if they want to leave and get ready to go and change their clothes for the baptism, we're going to do that in just a moment. So what we're going to do is we're going to dismiss here and we're going to move outside to that patio area. We want you all to stay close. And so we're going to have that baptism, and you'll be right there in line to get your food at that point. So we're going to just make it seamless for you today. Then after you get your food, you eat anywhere you want to. If you want to eat outside, that'd be great. If you want to come back inside and eat in the fellowship hall, there's tables and chairs set up out there. If you need to come in the sanctuary and eat, that's why we got concrete floors. So we just use it. Most of you don't know, but on Friday nights we have a dance every Friday night right here. No, Mary, full of grace, brother. Amen. Would you bow your heads for a second? It's actually Saturday night. We have our dance, but it's a dance before the Lord. So, is Jesus your shepherd today? I want you to know he's the good shepherd. Is your mind at rest today? Are you so focused on the problems of life you just can't shut your brain down? Would you ever say, Pastor, I can't even sleep because I can't shut off my thoughts? Would you raise your hand and say, Pastor, will you pray for me? I need the peace of God. Amen. I can't tell you how many hands are up in the air right now. You may put them down. Maybe there's something else in this past that you say, Pastor, you just don't know, but that was meant for me. I just pray the Holy Spirit. You see, God is a God of change. God wants to change you. He wants to renew your thoughts. He's your shepherd. He loves you. He laid his life down for you. Don't walk too far away from the shepherd. Walk in his presence. It's possible today that you would say, you know what? It's been a long time since I listened to the voice of my shepherd. I remember that I gave my heart to Him a long time ago, but I'm not listening to His voice right now. With an uplifted hand, you're just saying, Jesus, forgive me. Let me walk close to You today. Amen. God sees a hand. God sees those hands. Let me see you. Let me tell you. Amen. I see your hands, brother. God sees that. God's reading your heart right now. Father God, I come before You so thankful that our cup runs over. God, I pray that You would take the staff right now and You would draw us close to Your side. May Your presence be our reward today. God, renew our thoughts. Help us to think like You think. God, help us to have power over the enemy. Help us to see that You're leading in the fight, that You're walking beside us, that You're renewing the thoughts of our mind, that we're not alone in this battle, that You are with us. All we have to do is keep our focus on You, and You're going to win this war that we're in. God, we cry out to You. Your Word says, David said this, and when my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that's higher than I. God, hear my cry today. Attend unto my words. Touch us, Lord. Give us the overcoming authority and power to walk with You. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen.